We are now going to welcome our pastor. We're going to have a reading first. And Helen, I think, is... No? Okay, Helen's going to come up and read for us. The reading today comes from John chapter 4, verses 46 to 53. Thanks, Helen. And if you've got your Bibles, please turn to that. John chapter 4. Verses 46 to 53.
Okay, so we read from the New King James Version. So if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1016. So it's verses 46 to, when was it? Huh? 53, lovely, thank you. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he'd made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. Amen.
Amen. It was a couple of months ago now when I was down in the cafe area, and my phone went, a number I didn't recognize, and I answered it. And the voice on the other side was distinctly American. And in a long story, keeping it short, Pastor Michael, the senior missions pastor at Cumming, Georgia, was saying that it's on his heart to encourage folk to come and work and support and strengthen Baptist churches on the Southwest District line of the Green Line, the District Line. And he said, "Do you think it's something we could consider?" And it was 2 days, in fact, within a day, I think, almost, of us having spoken with Aaron, who was going to come back from furlough and do mentorship in this area. And it was within a few days of that Texas phoned to say, from Southwestern Baptist, we're talking about upgrading and getting connected with your Bible college. And all of this happened in a few days. And I said to Pastor Michael, I said, "Just, we would love partnership more than you know. And we pray, Lord, send workers into this harvest field, for it is rich." And the wonderful thing is the Lord answers that prayer. And we're seeing that answer to that prayer before our eyes this morning. And I just said, "Michael, if you remember, just send them. Let's do this." And here you are today. Let's welcome Pastor Michael. We've welcomed him once before. Let's give him a real East Hill welcome as he comes.
Thank you, church, and thank you, Pastor Ray. It's really a privilege, it's an honor to be here to worship with you all. Love the music. Thank you, worship leaders, for leading us and song and prayer this morning. Just worshiping with you all has been an encouragement to me and my family. And as Pastor Ray said and has alluded to, there's this great opportunity for us as the world continues to get smaller. You know what I mean? By everybody being able to communicate and travel and work together. There's a great opportunity for the churches around the world to work together. And so I'm excited about what God has in store for a church or churches in the U.S. partnering with churches like yours here in London, all for the same goal, and that is to make the name of Christ known throughout the city of London. And so again, just thank you so much for just welcoming us and having us here and being open to partnering with us. Paul was constantly, you see this in the New Testament, right? Over and over again, the beauty of partnering together for the sake of the gospel. And so so we're just encouraged, and I hope you're encouraged as well. So thanks again. My wife is Carrie. She's right there in the black dress there, Carrie. And my son is Silas, and I have another son who's in Sunday school, Hudson. So again, we're just grateful to be here this morning. My wife and I adopted our oldest son from Russia. And early on in the process, there were quite a few challenges. Very early on, the Russian government would not accept the paperwork from our adoption agency. And so I had to fly to Russia, turn in a piece of paper at the Minister of Education's office, and then fly back home. That's how crazy it was for us. And as I flew there that first time, that first night in the hotel restaurant, I also met a few other families going through the adoption process. And it was encouraging to talk with them because they were walking the same journey we were walking. And as I was listening to their stories, I also found out several of the couples, the first child assigned to them didn't work out for whatever reason. So now they were back in Russia hoping to see another child. And as I was listening to these stories and I was experiencing the challenges we already experienced, I was just learning very well. I was learning this adoption process is going to be challenging throughout. And so as I finished my chicken in the restaurant, I walked back to my hotel room. I sat down in my hotel room, and I wrote these words in my journal. And here's what I wrote. As I walked out of the restaurant and back to my hotel room, I realized more than ever just how uncertain this adoption process can be. So many questions, so many things out of our control, so many risks involved as we sacrifice time and money and energy. I know that Carrie and I have to keep the ultimate outcome in mind. Most importantly, I know that we must continue to walk by faith, following God's faithful leadership. I guess that's what it's all about. And so without question, Carrie and I were in the middle of this journey that required us to trust. Were we scared a little? Yes. Were we a little anxious? Yes. Did we know how it would all work out? Absolutely not. We just knew this was what God wanted us to do, so we were going just knowing, hey, God has us. God is going to lead us, and we trust that He knows what's best for us. Have you ever been there in a situation like that? Yeah. A time of uncertainty in life, a difficult season in life, a trial, something that was just... You just didn't know how it was going to work out. You didn't know maybe how you were going to get through it. Some of you may be here this morning, in that place this morning. And if we're honest, isn't every single day like that? Isn't every single day uncertain? Isn't every single day out of our control? So if we're going to be ready for the things that come to us in life, for whatever God has in store for us, if we're going to be ready, then it all boils down to trust. If we're going to have peace in the midst of life storms, then we have to be ready to trust in Jesus when those storms come. If we're going to have patience in life's tough situations, then we have to be ready to trust Jesus when those situations arise. If we want to be used by God to influence our friends and family and our community and our world, then we have to be ready to trust Jesus to use us and to be that influence. In other words, life, real life, the abundant life, as Jesus called it, eternal life, boils down to trust in Jesus. Now, what does it mean to trust in Jesus? What does that look like? I'm glad you asked. So this morning, we're going to look at the passage that you read from John 4, an amazing story about a man who trusted in Jesus. Now, before we look at this story, it's important to remember the purpose of John's gospel. So John makes it very clear in John 20. He writes this. This is what John says right here. He says, in verse 20, verse 31 in chapter 20. He said, these are written so that, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so he writes this story, this true story, encouraging us to trust Jesus with our lives. That's the point of this story. And so I hope we all leave here this morning resolved, committed to put Jesus at the wheel, to trust Jesus with our lives and be encouraged by what this story teaches us. So the story is in John 4, starting with verse 46. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. And so this official, working for the Roman government, heard that Jesus had come to his area, and he had heard enough about Jesus to know that Jesus could help him, do something to help his son. And so out of love for his son, out of desperation to do something to help his son, he goes to Jesus, begs Jesus to help. Now, how did Jesus respond to this request? And it's important to know, too, that this man probably walked about 20 miles. He was so desperate to see Jesus do something. So verse 48, so Jesus said to him, this is an interesting response. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Here Jesus tested the official. Jesus loved to do signs and wonders and miracles, but he did them, why? So that people would trust in Jesus as their Savior and leader of their lives. That was the whole point of him coming to earth, right? And now, in Jesus' day, and in our day as well, a lot of people want Jesus to do something for them, right? And so the same thing in Jesus' day. They wanted Jesus to heal them, or they wanted Jesus to feed them, or they wanted Jesus to be their political leader, or they wanted Jesus to cater to some desire that they had. Now, the problem is that the moment when Jesus began talking about, okay, now here's what it means to actually follow me. You have to take up your cross daily, or you have to deny yourself. There's a cost to following me. And the moment Jesus said that, many of them, the Bible teaches us, walked away. Because they were just interested in what Jesus could do for them, and that was it. It stopped there. And so Jesus was testing this royal official. It was a trust test. Was he just believing in Jesus maybe just to get what he wanted, and that was it? Or was there more to it? Did he pass the test? Let's find out. Verse 49. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And I love this right here. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Don't you love that? The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So the official said to Jesus, come. Jesus told the official, go. And what did the official do? Yeah, he believed what Jesus said and he went. No questions asked, right? He didn't gripe. He didn't gripe about Jesus not coming with him because Jesus could have come with him. He didn't demand to see the miracle before he obeyed. He just went. That's what absolute trust looks like. That's what authentic faith looks like. That's what a disciple of Jesus does. We hear the word and we go our way. We hear the word and we obey. It's just what we sang earlier, right? We trust and we obey. That's what this man did. Verse 51, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So out of his compassionate grace, Jesus healed the man's son. He didn't have to, but he chose to heal the man's son. And distance, did you notice this? Distance was not a problem for Jesus. It wouldn't have mattered if it was 2 miles away, if the boy was 2 miles away, or 20 miles away, or 2,000 miles away. All Jesus had to do was to say the word. That was the power, and that still is the power of the word, right? The word of Jesus, the power of the word, is not limited by distance, geographically or spiritually. When Jesus decides to do something, he's going to do it. And nothing or nobody can stop him. So no prodigal son or daughter is too far for him to bring back home. No problem is too big for him to solve. No pain is too much for him to handle. No stubborn heart is too hard for him to change. And listen, no family is too broken for him to heal. Nothing, nobody can limit the power of Jesus. Now, we still need to ask, did this man really trust Jesus, or was he just using Jesus? Now that this son is healed, is this man just going to move on without Jesus? Or was he going to demonstrate true, genuine faith and trust in Jesus? We read on, verse 53. Let's read this together. Everybody? So he and his whole household believed. Now, again, believe is not just head knowledge about Jesus. There's more to it than that. It's about this passionate, personal trust and relationship with Jesus. So this man was putting his personal trust in Jesus and pursuing a personal relationship with him. And it wasn't just the man, the father. It was his whole family. His whole family believed. What a great story about a man who was ready to trust. He encountered Jesus. He experienced Jesus' grace and his power. And obviously he wanted more than just a healthy son. He wanted the Son of God. So he put his trust in him. And he began following him and pursuing a personal relationship with him, trusting Jesus with his life. So we looked at the story, and now what I want us to do is just, what does it look like for us to have this kind of trust in Jesus? And how do we really know if we're trusting in Jesus? And that's an important question. How do we really know if we're trusting in Jesus? So I'm going to give you three questions, all right? And you can write these down if you want, if it helps you remember, but these are three questions we can ask ourselves to help us gauge whether or not we are really putting our trust in Jesus. All right, question number one. This is like a trust test, all right, for us. Question number one, am I begging Jesus to work in my life and family? Am I begging Jesus to work in my life and family? Like the father begging desperately for Jesus to heal his son, genuine trust begs desperately for Jesus to do what only he can do. Now, the planter, the founder of your church, was a man named Charles Spurgeon. And here's what he says about trust. I love this, all right? So look at this. Look at what he says. God asks nothing of us but that we ask everything of him. We are the beggars, and he is the benefactor. We are in trouble, and he is our deliverer. All we have to do is trust him and beg of him. This is easy enough. This puts the matter into the hands of the Lord and takes it out of our hands. What do you need to put in the Lord's hands this morning? Are you holding on to sin in your life? Then go to Jesus, who can take away that sin and who stands ready to forgive you of your sin. Are you facing some uncertainty in life? Talk to Jesus about it, who knows everything, including the plans he has for your future. Are you still trying to control a certain area of your life? Surrender that area to Jesus, who's in control of the entire universe anyway. Are you worried about something? Are you worried about someone, a family member or a friend? The Bible says to cast that worry at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because he cares for you and your family. Do you want you and your family to be used by God? to make a difference in the world? Then go to Jesus. Ask Jesus to use you because he has all the power that you need for his mission. Jesus loves it. Jesus loves it when we come to him and we beg him to work in our lives and in our families. It shows that we really trust him. So that's question number one. Am I begging Jesus to work in my life and family? Question number two. Am I going without knowing? Am I going without knowing? So on Wednesday, my wife and boys and I flew across the pond and came here to London. And I was excited about it. I love this city. I've come here several times a year, and I love it. And so I was excited about it. In fact, look at my socks. You all like my socks today? Huh? Come on. Huh? Yeah. My oldest son, Silas, he loves different cultures and languages, and so this is a great city for him, and so he was excited about it. My youngest son, Hudson, is a little bit more frightened or fearful of the uncertainty, and so he had all kinds of questions, and we finally convinced him that it's going to be okay, because he's heard about like recent terrorist attacks in Europe over the last few years, and we finally convinced him it's okay to come to London. You'll be okay. You're with us. We're good. He did overhear us talking about going to Paris one day. And so as he heard us talk about that, he kind of looked at us real seriously. He was very serious. And he said, "Now, London, I think I can do. But Paris, they fight on the streets with baguettes." And so I guess we're not going to Paris. I guess the baguettes are very dangerous there, apparently. But there were questions that we were tempted to ask ourselves and that we actually did ask ourselves. Like, what if, because we spend a lot of money coming over here, what if the boys don't like it? What if the boys don't behave? What if we don't connect with as many people as we want to connect with? What if we have opportunities to show and share the love of Jesus, but people don't respond or they're not interested in what we have to say? All kinds of questions. But those are the wrong questions to ask, aren't they? The right question is, did God lead us or did God direct us to come? And the answer is yes. And so we go, even though we don't know how it's all going to work out. We don't know how the next 10 days are going to be. We just go. And that's trust. It requires trust. There's a great illustration of this kind of trust in the Old Testament. It's 1000 BC. David is the king of Israel. In his army are two brothers, Joab and Abishai. And they're being attacked, or about to be attacked, by two enemies, the Ammonites and the Syrians. And so these two brothers know they're about to be attacked, and so Joab brings the other brother together, and he says, "All right, we've got to come together." And here's what Joab says to his brother Abishai. Listen, I love this. And Joab said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." Don't you love that? They went without knowing. They didn't know what the outcome would be. They took a risk, and so they said, "Hey, let's be courageous for our God. Let's do this, and let's trust God for the results." And that's what trust is all about. And we have a role to play in the mission of God. We're commanded to show and share the love of Christ with the people around us. We're told to go and make disciples of all nations, everywhere we go, right? And that's a daunting task. It's a daunting task. And we don't know if people are going to say, "Yeah, come on, I want to hear more of what you have to say," or they're just going to reject us. We don't know if people are going to accept us or ridicule us. We don't know if people are going to be close to us or open to talking to us. We don't know if people are going to love us or hate us. We just don't know. So what do? We go anyway. And so we say like Joab, "Let's be courageous for our God. And let's be courageous for our local community. And let's be courageous for the city of London. And let's be courageous for the people of the world. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." Amen. Question number three. This is the big one. Am I pursuing a personal relationship with Jesus? Am I pursuing a personal relationship with Jesus? Yes, Jesus wants to meet your needs and do amazing things for you and your family, for your church and for our community and world. But Jesus wants to do more than just things for you. Jesus wants you. And he wants you to trust him with every single area of your life. He wants you to pursue a personal relationship with him. As I said, this is the most important question, because we can do other things, can't we? Other good things without pursuing a personal relationship with Christ. We can beg and pray, and we can be bold and courageous, and we can serve others, and we can even go to church or maybe be involved in church, and yet still not pursue a personal relationship with Jesus. But real faith and real trust says, Jesus, I love you because you first love me. And Jesus, I don't want to just use you, but I want to trust you. And I want to pursue a personal relationship with you because of what you've done for me, because you gave yourself up for me on the cross. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in flesh by what? I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I know that we are going to take communion together, right, today? Isn't that what we do in communion? Is we remember what Jesus did for us, his body given up for us, his blood shed for us, so that we could have that relationship with him, so that we could be reconciled to him, so that we could trust him, so that we could pursue a personal relationship with him. And so reflect on this verse as we're taking communion this morning, because that's what it's all about, that Jesus gave himself up for us so that we could trust him and live for him and have a relationship with him. Let me close with this. We don't know what lies ahead. Today, this week, this month, this year, we just don't know. We can't control the future. We can't predict what's to come, but we can be ready for whatever comes our way if we're trusting in Jesus. So let's be ready. And here's the best news of all, is that Jesus is always ready. Jesus is always ready to lead us and guide us and use us. He's always ready for us to trust him. And so Jesus says to all of us this morning, trust me. Beg me to work in your life and family. Trust me. Go, even though you don't know. Trust me. Pursue a personal relationship with me. Trust me. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at what you've done for us. Sending your Son to pay the punishment that we deserve, to be our substitute, so that we could be saved from sin and from ourselves, and so that we could put our trust in Jesus. And so, Father, we recognize that it's all about trusting your Son. So we ask you to help us. We ask you to lead us and guide us and empower us. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that has not started a relationship with you, I pray that they would do that today. And Father, for those of us who want to pursue that relationship and continue following you, God, we need you. We need your grace as we live by faith in the Son of God. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael, for that incredible challenge. We give thanks. for their precious word. In the book of Corinthians, chapter 11,